What I want to talk about, our foundations, that everything we have in life is based on a foundation. And Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The word foundation is the basis or groundwork on which something stands. A proper foundation determines a proper future. In Isaiah, he says, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. A cornerstone lies at the basis of two walls, and it unites with the foundation at the very basic element. And it's essential in our relationship with Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. It says, for through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So if I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times. We are God's building. Would you say that with me? Okay, so the church is really mobile. When two of you leave this morning, you've been to church in a sense. You came to this, but you are the church. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in the midst. He is on American Airlines flights. He is where, I said that for Paul in the back. He is wherever we go as we gather together with other saints. So the church is mobile. But our foundation has to be in him. He's the one, he tabernacles in us. There's a story I liked about Tony. Tony's his first name, his last name, Evans. He's an African-American preacher, but he was talking about, he bought a new house, and he really loved this house, except it had little spider cracks coming up in the wall. And he got really frustrated, so he called the builder. The builder came out, sent a guy, oh, man, what's that? So he took plaster, put it over the cracks, repainted it, says, good as new. I don't know how long, not long, probably couple months, whatever, little spider cracks come again, goes through the same thing, they do it again, and they do the walls again, and then it's not working. So finally he calls somebody else, he says, hey, here's your problem. Your problem's not the walls, your problem is your foundation. Your foundation is off, and it's causing the cracks. And much of our lives are spent chasing cracks, patching up cracks, spackling them, painting them, sanding them, trying to get those cracks managed and controlled, behaviorally modified, and the cracks keep reemerging, but it has to do with the foundation. There is no other foundation. In Matthew 7:24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended. So let's agree that rain's coming. More rain than we want sometimes. We need it in California, but in our lives, as I'm referring to here. And the floods are coming, and the floods came, and the winds blow. Okay, if you are a believer today, it is going to rain, flood, and blow in your life, the days of your life. You are going to have contrary winds. You are going to go through waters that you don't want to go through. You're going to go through things that you don't even know how you got there, but I promise you, you will if you're a believer. Does anybody disagree with me on that? Does anybody try to live their whole life so they don't have to do that? And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The harder you try to get out of conflict, the harder you try to get away from dealing with these things, the more they come right at you. They won't stop. So he's telling us in Matthew that it's going to rain. Can you pull that? Oh, you got it up there. Good. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I'll tell you what, bam, he will slam against my house. He'll slam against your house. Not he, the enemy, the world system, all the things that we have. So, bam. And yet, I love that. And yet, that could be a song. And yet, and yet, it did not fall. For it had been founded upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Keep going. Everyone who hears these words of mine, does not act on them, or does not do them, will be a foolish man. So anybody that's not building their life on Christ is foolish. I'm not saying that in a superior way or an arrogant way. I'm just telling you the truth. They are foolish to build their life on anything but Jesus Christ. Everything else is sand. You'll be like a foolish man who's built his house on sand, and sand gives away. Sand slides. Sand has, there's no footing. You can't get stable. It shifts. I remember years ago when we did have El Nino and a lot of rains, the rain stopped, and then it was 6 months later that the houses down in Laguna would just slide down the cliff. The foundation had been eroded because it wasn't built properly. The other thing is, if you're going to build a house on a cliff, there are codes for that, that you're going to dig deeper. You're going to put pylons going so far down, different ones than you would build if you built on a plane. And so the journey that each one of you are on, the difficulty that each one of you has, is tied to, I don't know what God's going to do with you. In other words, the reason that you may go through difficulties, sometimes some of you may even feel, yea, verily, I say unto you, you go through more difficulties than other people, is God is digging a foundation deep in you. For whatever he's going to do, it's up to him. I did not know when I started this journey what he was going to do with me. But I knew that he was at work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, and he still is. Hebrews 6 says that we have a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God's water baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. There's a foundation that God has put into us for our purposes in him. I want to say this morning that he put a foundation in our nation. And I want to read some quotes this morning, because frankly, I'm getting sick and tired of hearing things about the nation that aren't true. I'm getting sick because it's not about just being super patriotic. To me, it's about how this nation was formed. I went to college that was founded in 1693. It's a long time ago. Our most famous dropout was Thomas Jefferson. He couldn't handle the academics. It's the second oldest college in the country. It's in Williamsburg, Virginia. And had a lot of history. Raleigh Tavern, Continental, I mean, all the biggies were there. All the founders were there. But God was at work in those days in an unbelievable way. And what we have called the United States of America is absolutely a miracle. I want you to listen to some of the quotes from people. How many have ever heard of Patrick Henry? What's he famous for? Give me what? Give me liberty. Well, listen to what Patrick Henry said. Give me liberty or death. He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, property, and freedom of worship here." He said, the Bible is a book worth more than all the books that were ever printed. John Jay, who was the first Supreme Court justice, said this. This is first Supreme Court justice. By conveying the Bible to people, thus circumstanced, and certainly to do them a most interesting kindness, we thereby enable them to learn that man was originally created and placed in a state of happiness, but because of disobedience was subjected to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have since experienced. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided us with a Redeemer, in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that this Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the world. This is Supreme Court justice. And thereby reconciling the divine justice with the divine mercy has opened a way for our redemption and salvation, and that these inestimable benefits are of a free gift of the grace of God, not for our deserving, nor in the power that we, or do we deserve, not because we deserve it, essentially. That's a Supreme Court justice. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that? But Kevin, that doesn't mean anything now. Wait a minute, it does mean something. It means a whole heck of a lot. The day is 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is the day. Even Franklin, Benjamin, glasses, electricity, poor Richard's almanac, said this: God governs the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can, how is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it, we labor in vain that build it. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in the political building no better than the builders of Babel. What happened to Babel? Gone. Thomas Jefferson. Everybody says Jefferson was a deist. Well, from what I would say, he probably was. But he said this: of all the systems of morality, ancient and modern, which have come under my observation, none appears to me so pure as that of Jesus. He said, I'm a real Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. And he said, God who gave us liberty God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can liberties be of a nation be thought secure when we are removed them from the only sure basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God? James Madison, father of the Constitution, said this: we have staked the whole future of the American civilization not on the power of government, but far from it. We have staked the future of our political institutions on our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. What's happening with the Ten Commandments? They're trying to take them down everywhere, trying to remove it from the public square. They are still visible at the Supreme Court. Thomas Paine, speaking of education, he wrote the book Common Sense that inflamed the colonists and led them to realize that they were not being represented properly by their country. Thomas Paine said this: it has been the error of schools to teach astronomy and all the other sciences and subjects of natural philosophy as accomplishments only, whereas they should be taught theologically or with reference to the being who is the author of them all. For all the principles of science are of divine origin. Man cannot make or invent or contrive principles. He can only discover them. And he ought to look through the discovery to the author. The evil that has resulted from the error of the schools in teaching natural philosophy as an accomplishment only has been the generating in the pupils a species of atheism. That was in 1810. Written in a book in 1810. Noah Webster, dictionary. All the mysteries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising and rejecting the precepts contained in the Bible. The Bible was America's basic textbook in all fields. Education is useless without the Bible, according to Noah Webster. Jeremiah Morse, who's was the son, a father of Samuel Morse, who invented the Morse code, said, "To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican form of government and the blessings which flow from them must fall with them." William Penn founded Pennsylvania. "If thou wouldst rule well, thou must rule for God, and to do that, thou must be ruled by Him. Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants." George Washington, as a young man, in a journal wrote, I wish I had written this prayer. "O most glorious God, in Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt in the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of my sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers have become my sin, and they stand in need of pardon. I have sinned against heaven and before thee in thought, word, and deed. I have condemned thy majesty and holy laws. I have likewise sinned by omitting what I ought to have done and committing what I ought not. I have rebelled against the light, despising thy mercies and judgment, and broken my vows and promise. I have neglected the better things. My iniquities are multiplied, and my sins are very great. I confess them, O Lord, with shame and sorrow and devastation and loathing and desire to be vile in my own eyes, as I have rendered myself vile in thine. I humbly beseech thee to be merciful to me in the free pardon of my sins, for the sake of thy dear Son and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me." Amen. Wow. Did George Washington really said that? I thought our founding fathers were... It wasn't about this. It wasn't about God. Alexander Hamilton, what did he do? He started the First National Bank, and Alexander Hamilton was a rascal. He was 19. He was illegitimate. And he was 19 years old and became an aide-de-camp to Washington during the Revolution. And after the Revolution, founded the National Bank. And he got into trouble with a man by the name of Aaron Burr, who was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. And they had a problem. In those days, they didn't go on Fox or CNN. They went into an alley and shot each other. They did duels. And he was mortally wounded by Aaron Burr, who was vice president of the United States. And so in 1804, as he's near death, he says this. And many people believe Alexander Hamilton was probably the most brilliant of all the founders. We're talking about some brilliant people, but he said at his death, "I have a tender reliance on the mercy of Almighty through the merits of Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I look to Him for mercy. Pray for me. For my own part, I sincerely esteem it, he's talking about the Constitution, a system which without the finger of God never could have been suggested and agreed upon by such a diversity of interest." He who was part of all of that said the Constitution never could have come together without prayer. Another Supreme Court Justice, Joseph Story, "I verily believe Christianity necessary for the support of a civil society. One of the beautiful boasts of the municipal jurisprudence is that Christianity is part of the common law. there never has been a period in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as lying at its foundations. Are you breathing? July 4, 1776, Congress appointed Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams to bring a device into the seal of the United States. Franklin's proposal adapted a biblical story of the parting of the Red Sea. So our national seal would be the parting of the Red Sea if that had gone through. Jefferson recommended the children of Israel in the wilderness. Another interesting approach. Led by a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. He then embraced Franklin's proposal and rewrote it. Bring up Isaiah 33:22. This, I've shared this before, but it's worthy to be shared again. James Madison, when he was doing the Constitution, part of what he did in the three branches of government that our nation has came directly from the scriptures. For the Lord is judge. So that's our system of courts. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's our Congress, senators, executives. And the Lord is our king. That's our executive branch of the president. This country, this Constitution, did just not fall out of the sky. It was actually a process of hundreds of years, maybe longer if you want to go back to the Magna Carta, if you go almost a millennium. It was a process whose time was ripe. It was a time the country was, when they came, was right at the age of discovery, when after Columbus, all the discovery around the world was happening. It came at a time when the printing press was invented by Gutenberg, and now the word of God was getting out all over the place. It came at a time when there was religious persecution in Europe, and the Puritans and Separatists left and came here. They landed at Plymouth Rock. And you know the rest of the story. So today we're a country of 300 and some million. One out of every 9 Americans live in our state. Where's God? Where are we going to go from here? What are we going to do? What's the foundation? What are we building our lives on? We need more firepower just to understand our history. In the original Harvard handbook, anybody ever heard of Harvard? If you have, it says that it says, students seeking entrance must know Latin and Greek so that they could study the scriptures. Let that be in every life. And then they had John 17:3 be after that. And then, and that therefore by Jesus Christ as the only foundation for our children to follow the principles in the Ten Commandments. We have an amazing heritage. Whoever controls history in some ways controls the future. And our history has been rewritten in a lot of ways. 106 of the first 108 colleges in this country were Christian. Hoag Hospital was Presbyterian. Mission Hospital, the sisters founded that from St. Joseph's. Mount Sinai, Cedar Sinai, has a Jewish heritage to it. The Red Cross, the Salvation Army, the many inner city rescue missions are all coming from a Christian base. In other words, Christians have been salt and light in this nation and continue to be. And now we're in a spiritual war where we're being redefined in a way as being part of the problem. Many years ago, 10 years ago, Orange County went bankrupt, and I was chairing the Ministerial Association in Gaddy Vasquez was on the Board of Supervisors, and he was our speaker that month. And he said, do any of you churches have basketball courts we could use? Because we've gone bankrupt. They liked midnight basketball. So the government came with its handout to the churches because it went bankrupt. I'm telling you, we are the head, not the tail. We are the salt, we are the light, if we will only see it that way and operate in faith. I'm not talking about being argumentative, proud, arrogant. Some people that I watch on television sometimes, the way they are and different things, just me maybe, I cringe because I don't feel like it represents sometimes the spirit and the love of Christ, even if there's truth. Truth can be a two-edged sword. It can be a scalpel to go in and cut out a wound, or it can be a sword and lop off somebody's head. I'm not trying to lop off anybody's head. We're just trying to stand for the truth. Daniel Webster, the great orator, said, "Hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution, for if the American Constitution shall fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell what the sudden catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity." Again, that's Daniel Webster. I can't tell if you're smiling, crying, surprised. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Number one, don't be afraid. Would you say that with me? I am not afraid. I don't want us to be. The fearful flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I don't care. I get it. You get it. And we hear all this stuff. And I mean, where's Brad? Is he in the room? He was here. He deals with this every day of his life. Brad Dacus with the Pacific Justice Institute, handling First Amendment issues. But don't be afraid. Every time you start to get afraid, just ask the Lord to help you to rise up. Be like Esther if you're a woman. If I perish, I perish. Maybe I was made for such a time like this. Be like Deborah when the men wouldn't do what their part was, and Deborah got up and did her part. Be like Mary who, you know, didn't know what was going on, but be it done according to thy word in the midst of the Roman Empire when everything was wrong, and she's this 15-year-old virgin, 16-year-old, finds herself pregnant by the hand of God, by the overpowering of the Spirit. Be like Joshua and Caleb, who everybody else went with the crowd. Everybody else said, "Oh, it's too much. The giants are so big here, they're going to kill us. They're going to kill us. We're going to die. Da, 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 da." And they fell on their face. And then God told that whole generation, "You've been so worried about your kids. You've been so worried about what's going to happen to this person. Then you get it yourself. You're never entering the land except for my servants, Joshua and Caleb, who believed and moved forward in spite of overwhelming odds." And let me tell you, those giants were real giants. They were really tall. They were really big. And they were really kill you. To us, we talk about, "I have a giant of pride in my life," or "I have a giant of lust in my life," or "I have a giant of selfishness," or something. Yeah, I get that. But these were real giants with real guns. That's what they were scared about. They were ISIS. They were Nazi Germany. So, don't be a chicken. Joe, what is it? Make a chicken sound for me, will you? Come up here. I want to make this point. All right. Do not be a chicken. All right, give it to him. Give him what it's like. More. All right, good. Thank you. Okay. Please don't do that. And if you are afraid, that's okay. Why did Jesus say, "Fear not, little flock, I will never leave you or forsake you"? He said, "Fear not," every time an angel appeared. Fear not, the Lord is with you. So we're going to have fear, but don't be afraid. Be bold as a lion. And then number two is in this foundation thing is that we are men and women of prayer. It's not just being at the Tuesday morning prayer, but in your heart, you are praying for this nation. Or if you're not praying for it, then just take whatever comes to you. Nazi Germany, and I'm not talking about this country, like, I don't know, how do I explain this without over... Well, there's a story, you know, I'd watch movies when I was a kid, and I'd see these people in 1937, 38, sitting around the table, and the Jewish thing had already started. They started already getting rid of some of the Jews, and it was the Christians, or even wealthy Jews, ignored it because they didn't want to lose their place. And what happens, of course, is one day they came for them. And so if you think that he put us in a battle, we are in a battle for his honor and glory. We sing about him, and I'm not talking about a battle for the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or conservatives or liberals. I'm talking about a battle for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, "If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and I'll heal their land." In Timothy, he tells us to pray for all who are in authority. So often I double clutch when I pray for certain things I see those in authority do. But it's not my job to, he didn't put me in authority, he put them. And he told me to pray for them. So it's not my job to tell God how to run the universe, but to pray. Number three in this thing, what will the righteous do? Foundations destroyed. Use your placement for God's glory. Today is the day of salvation. Family, your job, church, community, nation, your business. God is using you as salt and light and is putting you in unique places to be used. And there are people that you touch that no pastor will ever touch. There are people you touch that no businessman will ever touch. And so God has equipped you in a unique way in his own work in your foundation. The things that you've been through that have been painful, and some of them even when you bring it up, thinking about it, it's still painful. It's okay. Pain's not a bad thing. It lets you know that you're alive. In fact, the most dangerous thing is if you had no pain. It's people that have had that, you know, they get all kinds of infections, and diabetics that lose their circulation, sometimes they can't tell when they have a blister and it ends infected and can even lead to much worse than that. Pain's not a bad thing, but it's pain with purpose. It's picking up our cross, denying ourselves to follow him. It's losing our lives that we might find our life in Christ. Now, every one of us wants to be in control. How many got to pick where they were born? How many got to pick when you were born? How many got to pick your parents? How many picked their siblings? How many de-picked their siblings? How many got to pick whether they're going to be a male or a female? How many got to pick whether they're going to be an Arab or an American or a Pole or a Sudanese? Who got to pick that? How many got to pick whether you're white or black or Asian? We don't have a lot of stuff to talk about, do we? We didn't pick any of that. And yet, much of our lives now is trying to manage our lives to stay in control. And he says, trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You can have your understanding. I'm teaching you things. But don't lean on it so much but in all your ways, acknowledge me, and I'm going to direct your path, your future, whatever that calling is, both within your business, your family, your children, your grandchildren, that he is at work in your foundation. He is building something that lasts. A friend of mine named Ern Baxter, he was more than a friend, he was a mentor, teacher, fatherly figure, a great orator. He told a story where he was building a church up in Canada, and they had got all the architects in and done everything, and everything was good, getting ready to sign it all off. And just a throwaway line, the architect asked, so this is it. You're not going to build anything else here, right? And he said, we may build an education wing eventually. And he said, oh, man. Wow, thank you for telling me that. This foundation is made just for this. If you add more of that, the foundation will not hold any extension. So I'm saying to you, do you know what your foundation is supposed to hold? I don't. So I know that if I get a root canal and all you have to get is a teeth cleaning, and I wish I only had to get a teeth cleaning, but I got to get a root canal. And sometimes in life, people go through things that I see them go through the pain. We're to bear one another's burdens, and none of us want that, even for ourselves or those whom we love. But if we process this right, we know that God is in it, and we grow by it, and our foundation goes deep. And like an oak tree, the roots go deep. When the wind blows, it doesn't get uprooted, but these little saplings do. Parable of the sower. It says that they received the word with gladness, but when the scorching sun came, it was uprooted because the root, the seed, didn't take root, part of a foundational root structure. And so I just want to say, not as a threat or as a bad challenge, just as an observation after these 42 years of life that I've lived. No, actually, it's 43 years in the Lord as of yesterday. And that the battles are coming. If you've already had them, praise God, you've learned a lot, and you've also used those battles and scars to help others. But I have no desire or hope to create more battles for you. But the God whom we serve has a battle in mind. He has a purpose in mind for you that I have nothing to do with. He does, because he selected you as a select arrow. You can run from it. You can ignore it. You can try to get away. He'll put you in a place, if you love him, he'll put you in a place where you'll be like Esther. She went to all the Jews and said, who were found in Susa. She asked them to fast and not to eat or drink for 3 days. That's commitment. Whoever she was talking to was willing not to eat or drink anything for 3 days. I wonder if they had high blood sugar in those days. They couldn't do that. I don't know. It just says, it didn't say anything about any exceptions. They weren't going to eat and drink for 3 days. And he says, and my maidens also will fast in the same way. So she's part of this harem, all her maidens, and she's the queen. And then I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. To go to this king unsolicited would mean her death, most likely. And so she says her final words are there, if I perish, I perish. That's a powerful woman. You know the story. She went, and God gave her favor. And then through her and Mordecai, Israel was delivered. Let's stand. So for the 4th of July, you know, bear with me, join with me. My country 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. Lord, we ask you this morning that we would be reminded of the great price of those that have gone before us all the way back to the founding of this. And Lord, even the ones before the founders, the men who labored for the truth of the scriptures all through the ages. And Lord, this nation that was founded on the principle that we are endowed by you, not by government. Government doesn't give us the rights, Lord. They only loan us the rights that are given to you, but through you. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. Lord, we are troubled in the hour that we live because there's so many things warring against not just our nation but the world. And we know today that the earth is yours and the fullness thereof and all who dwell therein. Lord, may you continue to do a work in our foundation. If there's anything that are cracks and spider cracks in the walls that keep reoccurring, Lord, let us deal. Let us settle the issue to walk with you. Let us not dance around it. Let us be men of conviction and courage in this day. And let us make a difference for the honor and glory of God. Amen.